Thank you, Stephen. Yes, so as Stephen says, we're looking at the life of David. It's great to continue this series. It's been really good, hasn't it, looking through the life of David. And we've seen how God chose him. We've seen how God anointed him through Samuel. We saw how he faced Goliath. We saw how he was then pursued by Saul. We saw him through the wilderness. And Richard last week brought to us the psalm as he called out to God in the dry and parched land. But the boy who would be king, well, to cut a long story short, he became king. And so we're looking today at 2 Samuel. There's been a lot of journey there. King Saul is dead. King Saul's son, Jonathan, who David was friends with, is dead. And David's king over Israel. He's in the palace. The Ark of the Covenant has come. There's celebration. There's worship. Life is good. And it's in that context that we come to today's passage. We're looking at 2 Samuel together, chapter 9. We're looking at David and Mephibosheth. My community group have been wondering all week if I'm going to be able to say Mephibosheth. I think I might have got it, but if I stumble on it today, that's why. David and Mephibosheth. So we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he said. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed low, and he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever that my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we read about the life of David, the man that he was, and the way that he points to you. This morning we pray that by your Spirit, would you teach us? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us and spur us on? this morning, open our ears to you, soften our hearts, fill us with the joy of Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. There were many things that were said about Her Majesty the Queen when she passed away. But there was actually one theme that resonated through a lot of the things that were said. And that was of her kindness. There were often in small but significant ways that she took the opportunity to do something kind. Whether it was to bring out the small gift that was given to her, to show her appreciation or her sensitive responses to those around her. Many remarked that she was a kind monarch, and no doubt it came from her faith. But here in 2 Samuel, we read of another kind monarch, King David, who showed remarkable kindness, unexpected kindness, to Jonathan's son, the former King Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And today we're going to look at that kindness together. But I've hesitated this morning a little bit to use that word kindness because I think we often use the word very lightly. There's been a bit of a trend in some recent years, partly a backlash against the worst of social media, to encourage kindness, particularly after the death of the TV presenter Caroline Flack, who said these words, "In a world where you can be anything, be kind." Hashtag be kind. It's something that often goes round, and yet it rarely often means much more than be nice. Give people the benefit of the doubt before you judge them. Be polite and civil. They're all good things. I don't deny any of that. But Christian loving kindness is much more. It's so much more. And as we look at David and Mephibosheth this morning, we're going to see God's loving kindness. Kindness that is unexpected. Unexpected kindness that is intentional. Unexpected kindness that is undeserved. Unexpected kindness that is costly and that is invitational. Let's dive into this passage together. First of all, unexpected kindness is intentional. I loved the tribute the Obamas gave to the Queen when they talked about going to see her and they gave her a little brooch. It didn't have a huge amount of value. And they went to a state dinner afterwards and she wore some fairly impressive clothing. And yet she took the trouble to wear their little brooch that they'd given her on her clothes. She intentionally thought how she could show kindness to her guests. David has had a really long period of hardship. He's now king. He's living in comfort. He's living in a good time. He's now at the point where he could put his feet up, enjoy things. And he could have said, if I come across anybody from Saul's family, you know, I'll be nice to them. I'll be kind, be civil. I'll do it for Jonathan's sake, because, you know, for him. But no. David showed intentional kindness. He took the initiative. He wanted to proactively show God's kindness. He made inquiries. Having found out that a servant of Saul's household was around, he asked him if there was anybody from Saul's family, anyone at all, to whom he could show kindness. And it's only then that he learned about Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who's lame in both feet. He had an accident when he was 5, and he's still alive. He's living in obscurity in Lodibar. In fact, David's deliberate, intentional kindness goes back all the way to his friendship with Jonathan. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Stephen brought to us that friendship between David and Jonathan? And back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read, "May the Lord be with you." This is what Jonathan said to David. "May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as himself. David and Jonathan were intentional about their commitment to showing loving kindness to one another. And now David intentionally shows that through with Mephibosheth. He honors the promise that he'd made, and he worked hard to carry them through. He seeks opportunities in which he can keep his promise of kindness to Jonathan. Because David, too, has been shown intentional kindness. For God took David from obscurity as a shepherd boy, and he chose him to be king of Israel. God kept the promise that he made to David all those years ago that he would one day be king, however incredible that it seemed at the time. And now, David, King David, remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan, that he made to show loving kindness to the family of Jonathan. And he takes the initiative to follow it through. We also make promises of kindness. We promise to care for people. We promise to love people, to pray for them. We too have the opportunities to follow through on those, to show initiative, to show intentional kindness. Let's be those that show intentional kindness. Unexpected kindness is intentional. Secondly, unexpected kindness, it's undeserved. One of the more remarkable acts of the Queen was when she shook the hand of Martin McGuinness in her own home in Windsor, a man widely believed to have been in the planning of the Provisional IRA's murder of her husband's uncle. Yet she showed forgiveness, hospitality, and public reconciliation. An act of kindness that is to one who is undeserving. When Mephibosheth came towards David, David said, "Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth," verse 6, "don't be afraid." It's been a long time for Saul to get to the throne. Even once Saul was dead and it was David's turn, it still took a long time. And there was a war, a long war. 2 Samuel 3, just a few chapters before this, starts the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. 7.5 years of bitter war before David was eventually crowned as king. And in those days, when a king conquered, they'd ruthlessly eliminate any of the previous house of the defeated king so there'd be no contender to the throne. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, had been brought out of obscurity before the king. He couldn't even walk. He was lame in both feet. And he must have felt that he was being brought to his death sentence. Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. But David showed him great kindness. David blessed him beyond anything that Mephibosheth could have imagined. From an obscure backwater where he didn't even have his own home, to having land and power and food and servants and status and respect and privilege. He would even have dinner daily with the king, like the king's own sons. Incredibly generous kindness, totally unearned, totally undeserved. But once again, David too had experienced undeserved kindness himself. Could he have ever imagined the riches and delights that he had now that when he was a shepherd boy? Could he have ever imagined these riches and delights? We go back to chapter 7. There's a wonderful prayer of David. I've encouraged you to go and read the whole thing. It's an amazing prayer. But it starts off like this. "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family, that you have brought me this far?" Who am I? Who am I to have these things? I don't deserve this kindness. David's experienced God's overwhelming, God's undeserved kindness towards him, which he now shows Mephibosheth. But undeserved kindness is something we're not really very good at. We're impatient with those who dare to inconvenience our comfort and our ease of life. We try to discredit those who say things we don't like or they make things hard for us. We quickly get wound up and become gossipers when we feel that we or others have been offended. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure that most of you know this, that there's the man who owed the king a vast sum of money, and he goes to the king because he says, I cannot pay it. He begs for mercy. He says, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. The king shows him mercy. He shows him pity and cancels the debt. Shortly afterwards, the man comes across somebody who owes him just a little bit of money, and who they in turn beg him for pity. But the man doesn't show it and throws them into prison. Outraged, the king calls back the man whose debt he's cancelled. He says, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? We all know this. We all understand it, and yet we all fail. I have on my computer monitor at work this verse from Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ in God forgave you. I have that there because I need to be reminded of it every single day. Over the past year, I've had a number of working difficulties with a particular colleague at work. It's harder, even harder when you've got somebody that you have that and they're a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And whilst within all relationships when things are hard, there's fault on both sides, there's points at which I've felt hurt, when I've been wounded, when things have felt unfair. But my reaction? Well, plenty often it's not been godly. Because when I'm hurt, I want others. I want them to feel the pain that I feel. When they're weak, I become impatient. When changes don't come, I become stubborn and hard-hearted. I can become critical. And Jesus says, how dare you? How dare you? Because when you've been slow to change and weak, I've shown you such patience. When you've failed again and again, I've shown you forgiveness. When your heart's been hard, I've shown you loving kindness. Can you not show loving kindness to them? God has shown us rich, undeserved, unearned loving kindness. Let us show that to each other. Unexpected kindness is undeserved. Thirdly, unexpected kindness is costly. The Queen often gave generously of her time, energy, and resources. And Terry Waite talked about when, after his release, that she invited his whole family to be able to recuperate at Balmoral. David in verse 9 said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. David's given Mephibosheth huge amounts of land and servants that he acquired as king. It's an abundant, a costly gift, but it's also risky. He's given status, privilege, he's given power through land ownership to a potential rival to the throne. Mephibosheth, he could rise, he could become a contender to David for his kingship, claim back what he sees as rightfully his. David's kindness isn't just costly, isn't just undeserved, it isn't just intentional. It's a risky, sacrificial, costly kindness. But again, he's known the costly kindness of God. In Psalm 103, we read, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Unexpected kindness is risky and sacrificial. It's also costly. But as much as unexpected kindness is intentional and undeserved and costly, there's something perhaps even greater. It's invitational. This unexpected kindness is invitational. Have a look again at this passage with me. Four times we read the same thing. Four times we see David's invitation to Mephibosheth to eat at his table. Verse 7, "You will always eat at my table." Verse 10, "Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." I think you're getting the idea here. Verse 13, "Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table." Why are we told this so many times? So we don't miss it. So we don't miss the invitation. We've got young kids, and so we get lots of birthday invitations coming home. And they say on the bottom, RSVP. An invitation demands a response. Don't tell our kids. We found one the other day, which was on the fridge, where the date had gone past. But by not replying, we'd given a response that we're not going to be coming. This morning, I don't want you to miss the invitation, because I think actually we have more in common with Mephibosheth than David, because we too have been shown unexpected kindness, loving kindness that's intentional, that's costly, that's undeserved, that's invitational. Because, of course, David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, the son of David, was Jesus. The one who God promised all the way back in Genesis 3, who he promises through to David a few chapters earlier, that he would have a son, who then promises through the prophets would come to rescue his people. That person is Jesus. The one who he comes, what are the first acts he performs? Well, He heals the blind and the lame, like Mephibosheth, walk. We may fail on our promises of kindness. We may fail to take the initiative. But God never does. And he gave his son for us in that promised act. And he gave his son when we did not deserve it, when we wanted to run our lives in our own way, when we wanted to live our lives rejecting God as our king and run our lives in our according to our own way. Colossians 1 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." But Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were like those in the house of Saul, the enemies of God, rebels, actively working against God. But he came to us, the undeserved, the unfaithful. He gave of himself in the greatest, most costly gift of loving kindness. He gave his son, his own son, to die on the cross in my place. We sung earlier, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. His blood, it paid for my failures, my unkindness, my pride, my impatience, my lack of concern and self-centeredness. For me, for you, so that we, like Mephibosheth, that we may eat at his table like one of the king's sons. Actually, it's better than that. We're not just like one of the king's sons. We eat at the king's table as his adopted sons and daughters. We're welcomed into the Lord's house, and he provides for us day by day, and even more. We look forward to that day when Jesus will return and we will feast with him at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we'll feast with the King of Kings, we'll feast with the Lord of Lords as his sons and his daughters. Not because of who we are, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his loving kindness towards us. And this isn't a private invitation to keep to ourselves. To whom can I show God's kindness? David asks. Alistair Begg, American preacher, says, as fellow recipients of God's care, when we extend such kindness to others, they too may come to know him. The invisible God becomes visible to every generation through the compassion of his people. We've got a great invitation to offer the world, to know, to be loved by, to share in the riches of, and become sons and daughters, to eat at the table of the King of Kings. An invitation for the undeserving and those who recognize they've got nothing to offer. Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet, where a man's prepared a great feast, and then he invites many guests to come with him, to feast with him. But one by one, they turn it down with an excuse. So the servants sent out into the streets to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to enjoy the banquet. A few years ago, I was at work, and I got an email invitation in. It was an invite, or it said so anyway. It purported to be an invite to my boss's boss to come and have drinks at 10 Downing Street. I should add at this point that this was well before Boris Johnson. I looked at it. It looked a bit rough and ready, cobbled together. So I dismissed it as a scam and deleted it. A couple of months later, several of his peers sent photographs to the Prime Minister saying, sorry, you couldn't make it. I'd not taken seriously the invitation and had missed out on the opportunity to have drinks with the Prime Minister. Maybe this morning, you've never accepted Jesus' invitation. Maybe this morning, you've never taken the time to see whether it's genuine or not. This is an invitation that's too big to ignore. This is one not to delay on, not to leave pinned to your fridge, waiting until you've got time in the calendar to have a look at it, and then wait until the date's gone past, like my kid's invitation. If that's you, any of us at the front would love to chat with you afterwards or chat with somebody at the welcome table. Don't leave today without finding out more. But for those of us who've already accepted the invitation this morning, we've been shown such amazing loving kindness in God, in Jesus. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. So let's show that loving kindness to those around us. Let's be intentional about it. Let's show costly, undeserved kindness to those around us. Let's invite others to the kindness of our King. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because Jesus is amazing. Because of the overwhelming kindness that he has shown us. Once his enemies invited us sons and daughters to eat at his table. Jesus, thank you. We're going to come in a minute to communion. We're going to come and eat at the Lord's table ourselves. But before we do so, we're going to play a song. And as we do so, I'd encourage you to reflect on all that he has done for you, all the loving kindness that he has shown you, and allow the Holy Spirit to do some work in your heart.